You're famous. What's that?
I don't want to be famous.
No.
If I can be an inspiration, I guess that's all right.
Yeah, not there. It's a good thing. Awesome. It's good to see all you guys today. You guys doing good? Ready for the week? It's Thanksgiving week, right? Yeah. We get a good run start today. You stretch the belly out after church. That way you can get more on Thanksgiving. You guys are looking at me like, what? Oh, never mind. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we will dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you, Lord, for this season of being able to just celebrate and to be able to get together with family and relatives. And Lord, we just ask that that we truly would be thankful. And not just for the silly little things, the material things around us, but, Father, that we gratefully just be saturated with the idea and the understanding of what you have done for us, that we would be people of gratitude, that, Father God, that we would celebrate what you have done. And so, Lord, we just want to give it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are wrapping up this series. And last week I said I want to give you guys two things to be thinking about that I believe that if you begin to practice them, they will literally change your life. And I truly, truly believe that. And so last week, you guys probably already forgot what it was, right? No, it's love. There you go. Some of you didn't. So did any of you guys like take on the challenge to outdo somebody in love? Did you? If you're married to your spouse, or you should be married to your spouse, if you're married, you don't have to answer this one. Probably shouldn't try to answer that one right out loud. But the challenge is to outdo each other in love, right? Not just our spouses, but everybody. It should be our highest goal and priority in our life is to be able to actually love each other and to show love and to show love even when other people don't necessarily deserve it, because that's what was given to us. Amen? If you will practice that, I challenge you, practice it. Think about it. Live your life in a way where it's like, okay, in this instance, how do I show love when you really want to deck somebody, all right? To be able to stop yourself and go, I want to show love. I want this to be a priority in your life. I guarantee if you follow that, it will change your life. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change your relationships. It will change your life. It is what we're commanded to do, to love one another. I can't emphasize it enough. The scripture hounds on it over and over and over. This is not just something that's like, oh, that's a good idea. This should be our high aim, guys, to be able to truly love each other. The next one I want to share with you guys, I believe, has a similar impact and will totally change your life if you're able to put it into practice. Now, I don't know if you guys realize this, but there's this spiritual phenomenon that whenever a pastor gets ready to deliver a message, that week and usually the week after, God just hounds them on it. And it's not fair and it's not nice. And I'm always reminded that God is more concerned about what he can accomplish in my life than what I can accomplish for him. So when I give you this message, realize I don't have this down either, but I want to. I want to have this down. I want to be able to grasp this because this is huge. As we've talked about, the reason why we've done this whole thing, the inside out, it's not just dealing with emotions, but the reality that it's a warfare for our mind in the way that we think. And our feelings are obviously tied up in the midst of all that stuff. And so our emotions, our feelings, our mental process, they have such a huge capacity to change our life, depending on how we handle those things. That's why we're supposed to renew our mind. That's why we're supposed to take captive every thought. We're supposed to be able to realize that, hey, in this battle, there is this thing that's going on for how I think and how I process. And the world is giving me ideas, and the devil and his demons are giving me ideas and accusing me of things. And then I have my own selfish inner desires, my sin nature that wrestles against that also. And all these things fight against the Spirit of God, who really wants to set us free and give us life and life more abundantly, to be able to have peace and joy throughout all circumstances, to be able to really become victorious. And so it is a battle for the mind. When I was young, in my early 20s, I had the privilege of being able to lead teenagers overseas on mission trips. It was kind of one of those weird deals where parents sign up their kids and they send them off and they have no idea what they're getting themselves into. And I was one of those leaders that, like I say, this was before I was married, so I was super young, would grab 20 to 30 teenagers and lead them overseas. I think if parents realized how young I was, they would be horrified. But I'd take teams overseas, and we'd do construction and missions and do all sorts of different things all over. And it was an awesome opportunity. Before we went, they would spend 2 weeks in the jungle of Florida. And it was literally in the jungle. We had set up tents on top of wood platforms because of the swamp and the spiders and all that good stuff. But it would pretty much rain every day, so it really didn't keep the water out. And it was covered in mosquitoes, and it was in the jungle, and it was hot, and it was rough. And the idea was to break everybody down. And as a team, we get up super early in the morning with a trumpet blast, just like the military, or at least what I imagine. And off we would go, and we would do these obstacle courses where we had to climb walls, and we had to run through sloughs, and we had to swing on ropes, and we had to climb over these mountain of tires, and it was brutal. And that was before 7 o'clock. And then we had all these other things that were going on. We learned all sorts of different things, construction, evangelism, and it was long, hard days. And this was a bunch of teenagers. And the idea of doing that for 2 weeks where you don't have showers and you have pit toilets and you're living in a rough situation is to break people down to see how much they can truly handle. And what happens is you break down, as you go through hard times, people have a tendency to come together as a team. They start looking out for each other. They start to have this identity because they're survivors as they go through things. So it gathers that group together, which is important as a team. But one of the most critical parts to that whole aspect is people's attitudes. See, when you go through the roughness of all that, it breaks you down to that point where it's like, ugh, I can't do this no more. And you're tired, and you sweat, and you smell, and everybody around you smells, and the mosquitoes are terrible, and you're constantly dirty, and you're tired, and you're wore out, and you're doing all this stuff, and it just breaks you down. And if your attitude's not in the right place, it really breaks you down. And so as a team leader, you begin to learn to watch everybody and how they begin to respond to things. Because this is what's crazy about it, is attitude is super contagious. If you got somebody who's a leader, who is a downer, all of a sudden your whole team starts to go downhill. All of a sudden they start doing worse and worse on the obstacle course. Their attitudes are worse and worse. They start getting in trouble more and more. If your leaders, if the folks in your group that are natural influencers, if their attitudes are positive, it's crazy. Because you can get these kids that start coming together and they're going through the worst of situations, but they're cheering each other on. They're just like, we can do this. Let's come on. We can do this. You know, all things to the glory of God. And it's like, that's awesome, you know, but without context, but go for it. And, you know, and it's kind of crazy. And this is, and they come together and it's like in the evenings when they have their rallies, they're like pumping and just, yeah, we got our cheer. And it's like, you know, this is bizarre. You don't see this. But it all becomes part of the group's attitude. Attitude is huge. That's what I want to talk about, is our attitudes. See, like it or not, we control our attitudes. We are the ones that look at ourselves and how we respond to things around us. And our attitude is super, super important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Now, this is right in the middle of the sentence, because as Paul's writing this, he's talking about, you know, how people used to think in their pagan ways and all that stuff and all the things that they used to be a part of. And then he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul writes these guys, and basically, if you think about it, he's saying, hey, listen, prior to us, when you were pagans, when you didn't believe in Jesus, when you weren't redeemed, you ran after all sorts of wickedness, because that's what your heart desired. It was natural to you. It didn't even seem foreign. Matter of fact, anybody that doesn't do it seems foreign, because it's your natural desires. That's our sin nature. Our sin nature craves things that are opposite to what God wants. And when we give in to our sin nature, we bring destruction into our life. At the time, it seems like I'm fulfilling my desires, but the reality of it is you are becoming lonelier and lonelier. You're destroying yourself bit by bit, because that's what happens when we live contrary to God's design. But Paul points out to him, man, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life changes. And we all know that, because that's what we call being born again, right? We look at it and say, hey, this is a new way of doing things. But Paul points out, and I love this verse, because he points out very specifically, in the attitude of your mind. The way we think changes. The way we look at things changes. Attitude's huge. We can either become critical, judgmental, sour. You ever been around those kind of folks? No joy, no peace. See the bad in everybody. Matter of fact, if I'm around somebody that sees the bad in everybody, I can't hang around them very long. I really can't. It's worse than like chalk on a board, your fingernails, you know? For Kevin, it's worse than cotton balls. If you don't know what that means, ask Kevin about cotton balls. It's tough. It's one of those things where it's like, you get so much of it after a while. It's like, I can't. I just, you know, stop with the negative attitude, dude. You know, it's like this is too much. Because it just tears you down. It's so heavy. You ever notice, like, when you're happy, how you feel light? I mean, I don't know about you, but I physically feel lighter. And during the holidays, especially Thanksgiving, that's a good thing. You know, to be able to go, wait a minute. All right, where do I want to be? Romans chapter 15 says this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again's coming to him saying, hey, our attitude should be that of one mind, being coming together as a collective, of being able to say, hey, this is how we see life. If I'm born again, I've gotten a new lease on life. Guys, we got the best thing going. Because when I begin to realize what God has done for me, when I begin to realize who God is, when I begin to realize not only who God is and what he's done for me, that he sees me and he loves me. Holy smokes. Begin to look at the scripture and remember, man, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That I am his, that I am chosen. I am precious to him. If he is for me, who can be against me? When I begin to realize that God is sovereign and God is almighty and he's got me. And he says, hey, listen, your destiny is to be like my son. That I'd be righteous and set free from a sin nature. That I have a hope and I have a future and that I'm a child of his. And that comes with an inheritance. Man, when I can think about those things, that changes my attitude. It changes the joy. Matter of fact, when I get into a hard place, I literally have to go to that spot and go, wait a minute. These things that are happening right now, this is temporary. This is not it. This is the waves, but it's not reality. This is the struggle, and it hurts, but I'm his, and he loves me, and I feel love from him. And when I can begin to re-grasp that and begin to hold on to that, even in the middle of hard times, it changes the way I think, and it changes my attitude. It helps me to be able to rejoice and to pull out of these things. Look over here at Philippians. Philippians is a book full about our attitude and how we think. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Have you guys found friendship here? Yeah? Yeah? All right. Okay. That's good. Not too bad. It's not quite the amen corner that I had a couple weeks ago, but yeah. Okay. All right. If you've had any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. Have you guys felt love here? Oh, there you go. I love you, man. All right. If any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're aiming for. To come to this place where the reality of us coming together and being able to worship the Lord, there is a sweetness in the family here because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have eternity together. So some of you can leave me alone, okay? We got eternity together. You don't have to always be around. No, I'm just joking. That was total jokes. I don't even know where that came from. Anyways, the reality of it is this, we are family. We are family. And the more we begin to realize that we are connected through Christ, regardless of your character, your personality, we're able to be able to look at each other and to help each other and to encourage each other and be able to walk down the road that he's called us to. Some of you guys are doing really well right now. And life seems to be clicking. And some of you are really struggling and Pam's dealing with a tumor. And so we look at that, and when one part of our body hurts, the whole body hurts. That brings unity. That's tenderness and compassion when we can stop and realize where people are at. And we need that. I don't know about you guys, but relationships bring a sweetness to my life. That without those relationships, that's not there. And it's not just the relationships of family. I've known so many people that are like, well, just the family. Just the family is sweet. That is good. That's not wrong. But here's the reality. There is a deeper family and a deeper relationship to those who belong to Christ than those who share your blood. Because the reality of it is He's the one who unites us forever. He's the one that gives us purpose. He's the one that changes us. And when we can begin to realize that He has something for us, and we begin to encourage one another and help each other and are right there alongside each other and mourn with those that mourn but rejoice with those that rejoice, when we share life together, there's something that happens in the way that we think and the way we process. It changes our mind. But as He sets up the Scripture, He says our attitude should be that of Christ. And then He goes in and explains what Christ did for us. That although He was in a position as God, but not God the Father, but as God, He made Himself a human and became humble and died on the cross in order to rescue us. That He humbled Himself, and we should have the same attitude. To be able not to look out for our own interests, but actually start to look out for the interests of others. To consider being able to carry the weight of others. To be able to love on each other. This attitude of humility, of being full of love and compassion, this should drive us. It should drive a lot of what we do and how we think and how we process. But it's not just the attitude of Christ in the sense of loving each other and humbling each other. The Scripture talks about attitude in other ways too. Proverbs chapter 17. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When you're down and depressed, it's hard. Some of you may be dealing with depression. I've dealt with depression. It's really easy to get there. And it really stinks. It takes away all your motivation. It takes away that sense of peace. You wake up and you feel like, what's the point? Depression can just wreck you. And it does. It dries you up. There's no joy in that. There's no life in it. Depression is a tough, tough thing. And as people deal with depression, sometimes there's a lot of stuff that needs to be dealt with. Whether it's tragedy, whether it's loss. It's not something just to put on the side and say, ah, whatever. Man, if you're dealing with depression, you need to seek help and you need to dig into it and you need to go diligently to come out of it, because the longer you're in it, the harder it gets. And if you stay in depression for a long time, it does mental damage. It really does. It does physical damage too, according to science. Man, stress on our bodies and mental stress on our bodies, it's crazy what it does to us health-wise. But a cheerful heart is good medicine. Ever been around somebody when you're feeling down that is just happy? Some of you are like, I just want to smack them. It's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reality that, man, sometimes I can be around good, loving people that are just, they're positive people. And when I'm around them, it's amazing how my attitude begins to change. Because it's contagious. It's amazing that when I'm around people that are positive and happy, that don't criticize, that see the good in things, how those are folks that it's like, man, I could use more of this. I could be around this. This is not tiring. This actually motivates me. This is a good thing. I don't know about you guys, but I would like like to be one of those people. I would like to be one of those people that folks are like, oh, man, I'd love to hang out with Mark, because when I walk away, it's like, yeah, let's take on the world, you know? because of being positive and just being able to see what it is that God's doing. Man, being able to stop and think about what God is doing in your life and how this affects you, I believe is huge. Look back over here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This time we're going to verse 14. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do that so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Okay, I'm going to hit a spot right here. If you get on the internet, if you get on your Facebook, if you get on Twitter, if you get on any of these things, and you are posting grumbling things, that is not what we're supposed to do as Christians. I don't care if you're standing up for something and trying to set the world right. That is not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Nobody feels love from a bad text. And we're supposed to be about love, right? If you do that, stop it. Just stop it. Right here, Scripture. This is not me. This is Scripture saying, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Don't do it. It's easy. You don't have to do it. I know you have an opinion. We all have opinions. You don't need to share it. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do in people's lives. And sometimes we try to take the control of the Holy Spirit by telling them what to do. This is not where we're supposed to be. Matter of fact, if you can help it, man, get on those same things and be positive. Cheer people on. Congratulate them. Share love. Be something different than what the world does. Act different. Now, being able to, if you think about it, this is literally what he's saying here, is how you engage with people, whether it's grumbling or arguing, depends on how people see you as children of light or not. Be able to stop and realize, hey, this is not good when I do this and tear other people down. Even if they are idiots. I mean, come on, guys. In all honesty. The world's kind of fun with idiots. Right? So why do you want to stop them? Just let them be idiots. It's kind of fun. You'll get that one later. Never mind. 1 Thessalonians. Look over here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Have you guys ever wrestled? Okay, what am I supposed to do? I really want to know what God's will is. And in that moment of frustration going, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do this? I'm so frustrated. I want to know what God's will is. I want to honor him, and I want to get it right. And what's it say? Rejoice always. So when you're frustrated because you want to do God's will, that is a good place to be outside the fact that you need to turn around and just rejoice in it. It's like, God, I want to do your will. And for some reason, you haven't shown me what that is. So I'm going to be really happy about that. Honest, I am. I'm happy. I told you the sermon's about me. Pray constantly. Here it is. The reality is we rejoice. That doesn't mean that it's all good. We actually have to sit there and go, I'm still struggling with this, so Lord, I'm giving it to you. Do you realize that's so much of what prayer is? We often ask the Lord in prayer. Most of our prayers are like, God, give. We're like needy little kids, give. And so much of our prayer just sometimes need to be, God, I don't got this. I don't got it. It's yours. This is bugging me. It's yours. And just hand it back over to him and just listen. C- Because when I stop and it's like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do, and I'm in this situation, and I got to take care of this, and I don't know how I'm going to make it work, and I got all these concerns. Then I stop and I go, okay, wait a minute, I need to give it to you, which literally means for me to stop and go, who is God, my Father? Oh, yeah, he spoke the universe into existence. I think he's got the power. Oh, yeah, he loves me. He sent his son to die for me. I think he cares about me. Not only does he care about me, not only does he have it in his power, but everything works out. Everything works out for the good. I may not see it now, and I may not know. As a matter of fact, it also says that when I am in trials, rejoice, because this changes my character. So I don't like this, but that's okay. God's working on me, and that's okay. And it may be hard because, man, doing anything that builds character, and doing anything that builds muscle, it hurts. It's exhausting. But on the other side of it, it's awesome. And if we don't do that, we get fat and we get lazy. Look over here, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, just in case you didn't catch it last time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Yeah, that's what the scripture says. Rejoice. So last week when we looked at it, it's like, man, love is so much wrapped up in scriptures. Like this is it. This is the command that Jesus gives us. Love one another. He says, this is the fullness of it. Matter of fact, if you don't do things in love, it doesn't matter. It counts for nothing. Love is the pinnacle of what you're supposed to be. Matter of fact, that's what God is. God is love. Because God's attributes and who he is, all his power and his might, he is, because of all those things, he can't be anything but pure love. And so it's the essence of God. And so if you can't act in love, there's a part of you that's missing in being in connected to God. We have to act in love. We have to respond in love. This is our goal. This is our mandate. This is where it's at. And we see it all the way through Scripture. You can't walk through the New Testament without being hit across the head how important love is. And at the same time, when you really begin to look at it, it talks about our attitude. Rejoice. Count it a blessing. I'll say it again, rejoice. This is the will of God, that you give thanks, that you rejoice. That we find the good in what God is doing, that we find the good in what he's accomplishing in us. Man, at the beginning of Paul's letters to the churches, he always talks about, I'm always so thankful when I remember you in my prayers, and I pray for you for all these things. And then you go on and you read through Scripture and you hear about how they're having arguments and fights and they're doing things that aren't, they shouldn't be doing. And you're going, Paul, why is it that when you remember them, you rejoice, but yet you're constantly dealing with all this mess? I think most people would look at some of these, especially like Corinthians, and go, Paul, I don't know how you can rejoice over this church when they're a total mess. Some of us would just want to go in there and go, what's the matter with you people? But here it is. The reality is just our attitude. Because here it is. We love each other. We have community here. We step in for each other. We try to help each other. And there ain't a single one of us that's perfect. And there isn't a single one of us that isn't going to hurt each other by something we say or by what we do. Because we're still fallen people. We still have a sin nature. And we still mess up. If we concentrate on that, we will destroy each other. If we concentrate on the other side of things, that you are loved and you have grace and you are a child of God and you are part of the family, then there's unity and there's strength. And love covers over a multitude of sins. It's easy to be church hurt if you want to be church hurt. If you want to find a reason not to like people at church, it's not that difficult. Matter of fact, the reality is if you want to find a reason to hate anybody, it's not that difficult. It's not just the church. It's everybody. So you decide. Is that who you want to be? Or do you want to change your life? You want to live it in the way that God intends it. Look down here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is how you change your mind. It really is. This is how you change your attitude. The Holy Spirit speaks in, and the Scripture tells us that we have the mind of God now because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. All we have to do is tap into that. We can either tap into our sinful mind and be carried away by our sinful desires and the things of our flesh that crave things that are opposite of God, or we can tap into the Spirit of God, who has the mind of God, of being able to change the way that we think and the way we act. As a matter of fact, the way that we think and the way that we respond to things will change the way we act. That's why if you can grasp this, I guarantee it will change your life. Because you'll start to act different. You'll start to feel different. People will respond to you differently if you can tap into what's going on here. And he gives us the method of being able to do it. There's two things that pop out in the Scripture that I see. I mean, there's probably a lot more, but two things that pop out in the Scripture that I think that are essential for actually getting victory in your life this way. One is, what are you thinking about? What do you spend time thinking about? Man, if you're in a place where you have a hard time and you're in depression, what are you thinking about? If you're angry and mad, what are you thinking about? See, when you stop and you go, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm going to renew my mind. You renew your mind by actually thinking new things. If I'm going to renew my mind, if I'm going to take every thought captive, that means literally, you know what? I'm going to come back and I'm going to look at this and say, whatever is true. If you believe lies about who you are and what you're capable of, you got to deal with that. Lies will destroy you, make you insecure. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Are you surrounding yourself on music and movies and entertainment as not noble, that is not pure? Well, if you dig into that stuff, that's where your mind goes. There's no peace in that. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. I tell you, the easiest thing to fill your mind that is admirable, praiseworthy, and is lovely is the attributes of God and the fact that He cares about you. If you can't think of anything else, go there first. And the more you go there, the more you begin to realize, man, this world around us is actually pretty lovely. There's a lot of pretty cool things around here. I was just talking to Tom this last week about, there's something about when I get out in the woods, every time I'm out in the woods by myself and I'm walking around, I go, how come I don't do this more? Because this just feels so good. And it's because I'm surrounded by my Father's world. I'm surrounded by His nature and what He's created. And His majesty is in it, and I see it all over the beauty. There is something about the woods and the wilderness that man can't even come close to recreating. And it is awesome. And it is beautiful. And there is something that is just unbelievably praiseworthy about pulling out a trout out of the river on your fly rod. It's just like, it's like heaven. It really is. It is like heaven. As far as I can picture heaven. It's hard to explain, but man, If I go there in my mind, my life is so much sweeter and so much better. The second part of this verse is talk about following Paul's example. Who do you surround yourself by? If you're around negative people, you will be a negative person. If you're around political people, you will be a political person, which is pretty close to being a negative person. I mean, it all depends on who you surround yourself by. So be careful. Get behind folks that motivate you, that make you a better person. And try to be a better person as far as how you think and how you prosper. This is what God wants us to do. You may look at this and say, well, this seems kind of like self-help, but here's the reality of it. If you begin to practice this, you become somebody that people look at and admire and enjoy being around and want to hear what you have to say because your life is different than theirs. And it gives you the perfect opportunity to share the glory of God with somebody else to say, this is only here because of the Spirit of Christ that is in me. It is the best way to be able to truly witness what God does, that you are a new person. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, help us live this out. And I confess, Lord, sometimes I'm the worst offender of this. I slip into struggles when I am tired. I slip into frustrations when I get overwhelmed. Father, sometimes even my own tone of voice is not the most pleasant. And so, Father, I ask for your forgiveness in that. I don't want to be that person. I want to be like your son, the one that people were attracted to because they could experience and see his love. Father God, help me to rise above, to be a person of optimism, to be able to celebrate with those that need to celebrate, but to also have the empathy to mourn with those that mourn. Father God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to get to a place that we can rejoice, where we are full of positivity, that we are excited, that we are ready to go, that we are pumped. Regardless of our circumstances. Matter of fact, in the midst of the worst circumstances, that people would see that in us and be amazed. That they would have to take note that we'd been with Jesus. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you would never fail me.